Hello and welcome to a morning edition of Bill Allen's Facebook Bible Studies. We do this typically on Tuesday and Thursday afternoons at 3 p.m. live on my Facebook page, shared later to our West Irwin Church of Christ and West Irwin Live Facebook pages and our westirwin.com website at our live stream page under Viewing Archives. But today I have some schedule conflicts this afternoon, so here we go. It's 11 a.m. Central Time in Texas, and I'm glad to have you joining me either live or later. I hope you have found me, and I hope that this lesson gives you a lot of encouragement because I know that it will do that for me. We're still in the gospel, still looking at the wonderful life and ministry and teaching miracles of Jesus of Nazareth, and as we shared, maybe a week or so ago, Jesus taught a lot in parables. And just remember, if you haven't watched that video, you can certainly scroll down or find it on our website. But parables are stories, as the traditional definition goes, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I think that has some flaws in it, but very simplistic, but actually pretty accurate. They're very concrete, very earthy stories. They're about real life situations, not only in Jesus' day, perhaps especially in Jesus' day, but many applications for us today that are very much the same as in the first century world. And today we're going to see some of those. Remember, as we go through these, there's always a point. There can be lots of points. I'm a preacher. I can make 3 points and a conclusion out of anything. But that's okay. There are lots of applications to these. But remember, as the gospel writers record them and write them and include them in their gospels, and as Jesus told them, they're typically in response to specific things that were going on, perhaps right at that moment, as we're going to see today, especially in this very first one. There's a question to ask with each parable is, what is the point? What is the point? And figure that out for when Jesus was telling it. Figure that out for when, in this case, Luke was writing them. Could be Matthew, Mark, or John. And then figure that out for what kind of applications you can make in your life today. So let's look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is the first one. We're going to be in four chapters in the book of Luke. And we're going to look at several parables. Most of them are very well known, and including this one, it is perhaps the most well-known one. It is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And a lot of us are very familiar with that story, but the question is, why did Jesus tell it? Well, Luke gives us some response, and we don't find this in the greatest commandments passages, such as Matthew 22, in the other Gospels, but we do here see this setup to this wonderful parable of the Good Samaritan. We do see the application of the greatest commandments in this parable. Okay, let's start. It's in Luke 10, starting in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." Well, that's kind of where it stops in the other gospel accounts of the greatest commandment and Jesus adding in the second great commandment. Mark, in his version, shares that the man seemed to be sincere and genuine in his questioning and discussion with Jesus. Matthew doesn't give much comment other than including it in the passage where the Jewish leaders are trying to test him. One of the questions they ask is, what's the greatest commandment? But here in Luke, it's a different scenario. Why? Because of what comes after. Jesus has just said the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God. The second greatest is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And it's the man that shares that, and then Jesus affirms it. That's a little different. And then in verse 29, after Jesus tells him, "Do this and you'll live. Love your neighbor as yourself, and you will live." Verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers," and he goes on and he tells him the parable of the Good Samaritan. He's traveling between Jerusalem and Jericho. He falls among thieves. And Luke is the only one who records this parable, the Good Samaritan. A priest comes by, walks down on the other side from this man who needed help, a Levite, another leader of the Jews, walks by on the other side, but a Samaritan, one of the outcasts, one of those half-breed Jews that we have read about and studied about in our Old Testament readings and some recently as well. This man stops and helps. He gives him some emergency medical attention there. He takes him into town. He takes him to the inn. He gives the innkeeper money and he says, "Take care of this man. And if there's anything more that you need, then I'll settle that when we come back, when I come back." And that's the story that Jesus tells in response to this man's question, "Who do I have to love?" You see, that's what Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And then the man asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells this parable, and he doesn't answer the man's question. He answers a different question, which is, "What is the loving thing to do?" And so, verse 36 of Luke 10, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law, the scribe, replied, "The one who had mercy on him." You see, he couldn't even bring himself to say it was the Samaritan, not the priest or the Levite. It was the man who had mercy on him. But good enough, it's the correct answer. Then Jesus told him, "Go and you do likewise." And so we ask, what's the point? Well, that's the point. To love your neighbor as yourself means to actually help them, to do something to help. And I realize sometimes we're not sure what that is. I realize sometimes we can make mistakes in figuring that out. But the question is, are we seeking to God's will for this person and his life? Are we putting this person before ourselves? Because Jesus is saying that's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus did for us. And so this wonderful parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan, we're familiar with that parable, many of us, but what we're not familiar with is the context. Why did Jesus tell it? Well, he told it to help someone, all of us, come to understand what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, well, a lot more I could say about that, but let's go on to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is another one of those chapters that has one of the most well-known parables in it. It's what we call the parable of the prodigal son. I think it's the parable of the prodigal sons. Prodigal just means they were away, they were unfaithful, and they were on the wrong path. And the way Jesus tells it, there are two sons that are prodigal, two sons that are unfaithful. But I think it's also the parable of the loving father. And so again, let's set the context. Luke, we don't always get this in parables, as you know, but Luke gives us the context of this great parable at the beginning of Luke 15. Luke 15, "Now the tax collectors and sinners," quote unquote, "were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable," and he tells three parables in response to the arrogance and the pride, and the lack of compassion of these religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. One of them is the shepherd who has 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost. What does he do? He leaves the 99. And he goes and finds that one. And when he does, he calls all of his friends and neighbors to rejoice with him because this one sheep that he had lost was found. He tells another parable right after that, the parable of the lost coin. A woman is in her house and she loses one of her pieces of money. She loses a coin. She can't find it. And so what does she do? Well, she goes into spring cleaning. She sweeps and mops and cleans her house, we might say, vacuums everything, trying to find this lost coin. And when she finds it, she calls all of her friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, I found this coin that was lost." Then in verse 11 is the parable of the prodigal son, as we call it. And Jesus tells the story of a man who had two sons, the older and the younger. The younger one comes to him and says, "Lord, Father, I'd like to have my inheritance now. I know you're very much alive, but I don't want to wait." And the father actually gives it to him. And it wasn't long after that that the young man took the money and left. As scripture in the old version says, he went into a far country where he wasted his money, his inheritance, on wild living. But while he was there, he ran out of money. And when he ran out of money, he ran out of friends. That's how it goes, isn't it? And so this Jewish boy, a young man, having left his father's house, again, it's a story, it's a parable. And this is the only place we find this one. Parable of the Prodigal Son, Luke 15. As Jesus is telling it, he tells about this boy in the far country, and he says, "Well, I have to work. I have to find a job." And the only job he could find was helping a man take care of his pigs. And pigs, you know from the law, they were unclean to eat for the Jews. They couldn't eat them. And here this man is taking care of these pigs, feeding the pigs, and he is desirous of what he was feeding them to take for himself to eat. He was that poor and that hungry. And while he is there, as the old King James Version says, he came to himself. He realized in his mind, in his heart, when he came to his senses, the NIV says in verse 17. He asked himself, "How many of my father's slaves are better treated than I'm being treated right now? They have more than I have right now." And so he comes up with a plan, and he says, "I know what I'll do. I'll go back home." A hard decision to make. But he says, "I'll go back home and I'll throw myself on my father's mercy, and I'll tell him I'm sorry, and I'll tell him I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your slaves. I'm better off as one of your slaves than on my own. I learned that lesson." But the father interrupts him. When he gets there, his father sees him while he's a long way off. Many have said, well, the father was there at the kitchen window, we might say, drying the dishes and looking out longingly down the path as he had done every single day throughout the day, praying for his son, praying to be able to see his son walking up that path. And one day it happens, and the father runs after the son and throws himself. Gives him the biggest hug ever. And the son begins his speech, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your slaves." But the father interrupts him, and he calls his slaves. He calls his servants and says, "Hey, bring a ring and put it on his finger. Bring sandals for his feet. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Find that fattened calf that we have been fattening up for a celebration, for this celebration. And kill it, and let's barbecue, and let's have a party. Let's invite everybody because this son of mine was dead and he's alive. He was lost and is now found once again." But that's not where Jesus ends the story. You see, that's the part where Jesus, I think, is talking about how the Father loves the tax collectors and sinners that were coming to Jesus. But there was a different group that Jesus wanted to address as well. It was the religious leaders. It was the religious arrogant, those who in their arrogance look down on everyone else. And so Jesus talks about the older brother. And he says, when the older brother came back from the field, being faithful, the faithful son, working hard all day in the father's field for his dad, he hears a party going on and he asks someone, what's happening? What is this? And the servant says, well, your little brother that took his inheritance early and ran off and wasted it is now back. And your father is so happy he's throwing a party. And he's killed the fattened calf. And he's given him all these gifts. He's restored him, basically. He's forgiven him. Well, the older brother, I could see him sitting like this on the front porch, mad as he could be. I'm not going in there. No way. I can't believe it. Now I'm not just mad at my brother, I'm mad at my father. And so the father realizes he's out there and he goes out and he talks to him. And the son says, "Father, I have worked hard for you. I've been faithful to you. I have done everything a good son would do. And you've never killed a fattened calf for me. You've never thrown me a party. And now this son that has wasted all of your money and your reputation. And now he's come back because he has nothing else. And this is how you receive him." And the father lovingly says, "You know, you're my son, and I love you. And everything I have is yours. Anything you want, you can have. Anything you want me to do, I would do for you because you're my son. But it's right for us to be happy. It's right for us to celebrate because your brother is back. He's home. He was lost, and he's now found. For all I knew, he was dead, but is now very much alive." And that's how Luke ends it. And again, we realize that that younger brother that wasted his life and then came back and was received by the Father, realizing his repentance, he restored him, forgave him. That's those tax collectors and sinners. That's those who have strayed way off the path. But then there's the rest of us who haven't done that. There's the rest of us who have been faithful, who have worked hard for the Father, who have sacrificed, who have said no to all those horrible sins, and who have said yes to going to church all the time and reading our Bibles and doing all of those things, which are all good things. But they don't give us permission to be proud and take pride in our righteousness. But rather to rejoice and celebrate when one of those that has been off the path for so long returns and the father throws his arms around them. And that's the parable of the prodigal sons, plural. That's the parable of the loving father. Okay, keep going, Bill. Luke 16 is a parable that you may or may not be familiar with. There are a couple of them, really. And the first one gives us a lot of anxiety. It's the parable of the shrewd manager in chapter 16, and I just want to read it starting in verse 1. Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and he asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm getting fired. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called in one of his master's debtors, and this is where it gets kind of questionable for us. He asked the first debtor, "How much do you owe my master?" "900 gallons of olive oil," he said. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Cut it in half." Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" "1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. "Take your bill and make it 800. He cut it 20%. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, verse 8 says. We're expecting the master to punish him. But he commended the dishonest manager. Jesus doesn't even pretend that the manager was acting honestly. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. And then Jesus gives us a clue as to where this parable is coming from. Verse 9, he says, "I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." And then he goes on and makes a couple of other teachings somewhat related to this story. But I hear Jesus saying, use your earthly wealth and relationships for good, not for selfish purposes, not in materialistic seeking of gain for yourself, but use everything you have to gain friends. That's what this man did. That's the lesson. Does it justify being dishonest in order to do that? No, it does not. Why? Because this is not the only chapter in the Bible. And it's not Jesus' point. Remember, ask yourself, what's the point? Someone didn't come up to Jesus and ask him, oh, can you tell me about what it looks like to be honest in business dealings? He wouldn't have told this parable in response to that question. That wasn't the point, wasn't his purpose. The point was, as he put it, use worldly wealth to gain friends. Use things for the sake of people. Don't use things for the sake of themselves. One of the verses that follows this is one that Matthew records in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus saying, you can't serve two masters, God and anything else, but specifically God and money. You're going to be loyal to one and not the other. Make sure you're loyal to God. Make sure your values lie in pleasing God, first of all, and then loving your neighbor as yourself, as we had read in the other passage in Luke 10. Well, okay, let's keep going. In Luke 16, we're not done with it yet. There's another one that shows up starting in verse 19. And Jesus tells this story. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple, had fine linen, and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Remember, this is a story. This is not an actual incident. It's a parable. It's a story. So Jesus goes on to say, well, the beggar died and went to Abraham's bosom, went to glory. Again, it's a story. The rich man also died, and he went to Hades. He went to torment. He went to the bad place. And from there, he saw Lazarus, and he calls on Abraham. Abraham, send Lazarus to give me a drink. I'm dying here in this torment. And Abraham says, hey, look, in life, on the earth, you had everything you could ever want. And here was Lazarus just trying to eat what the dogs ate, fighting the dogs for scraps off your table. And even if I wanted to do that, I couldn't, because there's a wall between here and where you are. I couldn't send Lazarus even if I wanted to. And so it's interesting. The man goes on and he says, then I beg you, verse 27 of Luke 16, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers and I don't want them to go here. Abraham replied in verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. They have the word of God. Let them listen to them. Let them listen to the Bible. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And listen to Abraham's response again in the story that Jesus is telling. So it's really Jesus' response. Luke 16, verse 31, he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. And you see, that's the point. The point is, listen, read your Bible and do what it says. One of the things it says is to be generous and willing to share. Another thing it says is for those who have struggles in this life yet maintain their faith, it's going to be okay. Even if it's not okay until the end of your life in this world, it will be okay after that. But there's also that application at the very end that says they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Bible. No, no, no. If someone were to rise from the dead, then I would believe it. Then I would follow you, Lord. Is that what you think? Oh, I don't need to waste my time with the Bible, but if someone were to come back from the dead, boy, I'd sure follow you all my life, God, for sure. And you hear Jesus saying in this parable through the voice of Abraham, if they won't read the Bible and follow it, they won't be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. I think there are too many people who don't want to settle for this. It's not extravagant enough. It's not spectacular enough. It doesn't have enough detail. And Jesus tells us in that parable, follow the word of God. And if that's not enough for you, nothing will be, even if someone rises from the dead. Okay, some more I could say about that, but I want us to hit Luke 18 real quick. And a couple of parables. One is this parable of the persistent widow. In chapter 18, verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Okay, there's a tell. That's going to help us understand the meaning behind this parable, the point of this parable. Verse 2, in a certain town there was a judge. This is Luke 18, verse 2. In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Well, what's the point? The point, we're introduced to it already. People should pray and never give up. But the message is not how should justice be served? How should a judge act towards the needy? That's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is to pray and never stop praying. Even if it's a long time and the answer seems to be no, perhaps the answer is wait. Jesus goes on in verse 6, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Application time. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will you stop praying? Your God will grant your wish according to his will. He'll grant your prayer according to his will and in his time. And the answer may be no, because a loving parent, a loving father, our loving God doesn't say yes to every prayer, every request. But he hears and he cares and he responds. It may be no, it may be not right now. It may be I've got something better for you. But Jesus says don't ever give up praying. Don't ever stop praying. Keep praying. Because your loving Father hears you, and he will respond. And then one more parable, this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Again, one of the most famous ones of all. And it has to do also with prayer, but in this case with humility in prayer, with the spirit we have as we pray. It's just too good not to read. Luke 18, starting in verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So very similar to the parable of the prodigal son. Very similar to the parable of the good Samaritan. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, Luke 18, verse 10. One a Pharisee, one of the religious leaders, one of the most devout, and the other a tax collector, one of the most hated and outcasts among them. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you. Wait, I should do that differently. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. It's as if he's saying, God, you ought to be very glad that I'm on your side and I'm on your team. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus gives the application in verse 14. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the religious leader, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Powerful, powerful story. Memorable. Another thing about the parables. Easily applied. Unfortunately, too easy. And it's Jesus' way of confronting us using parables without necessarily forcing us to become defensive immediately until we hear the hook, until we hear that it's the Samaritan who was the hero who showed love to his neighbor, until we hear that it was the beggar who was the one who was really blessed by God, Lazarus. Not the Lazarus in Jesus' story of his life and his real story of his friendship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but a beggar. Or perhaps this tax collector. It's a gotcha moment. You think, well, this Pharisee, this religious leader, this man who prays such wonderfully worded, beautiful prayers, but in his heart he was proud and arrogant instead of humble like the tax collector. My friend, hear Jesus teaching in the parables. He's calling on us to be humble. He's calling on us to be grateful. He's calling on us to be people of compassion and love, remembering the love that our loving Father has shown to us and being willing to share that love with others. I hope you have a wonderful weekend. I hope you have found this lesson, as I said. And I pray that God will richly bless you. And I pray that you will humbly, faithfully, with great assurance, and with great humility, approach the God who loves you so much with a life of devotion and obedience and gratitude, and that you'll share that wonderful Savior with others. God bless.